Matthew chapter number 6. We'll be down starting in verse number 19 today. And so just to kind of get us on track here where we've been looking at the book of Matthew, preaching through it section by section here. And I've titled the overall series here, Getting Acquainted with the Savior. I just want to take a look as we go through the book of Matthew, take a good look at Jesus, who he is, and what a wonderful Savior he is. We can get a better appreciation for him, for what he's done for us, and hopefully improve our relationship with him. Hopefully improve our relationship with him so we can better relate to our Savior. Because honestly, I think religion and I think the world has kind of stolen away who Jesus is from us, given us a wrong perspective, a wrong idea on who Jesus is. And even kind of as we were talking about in Sunday school there with Peter's question, even Satan has kind of given us the wrong idea of how we stand with Christ and who he is to us. And so in all of these things, I just want to get a better perspective on that. But over the past several weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I said at the beginning of this, it's kind of an overwhelming idea for a preacher to be preaching from the greatest sermon ever preached. And there's no way I'm going to ever do it justice. So anyway, maybe he'll preach it to us one day in heaven. You'll get to hear how it's supposed to actually be. But anyway, as we look at this here, he's been teaching his disciples and revealing to them the kingdom of heaven. They had been looking for a king. They had been looking for a Messiah, one to deliver them from the power of the Romans, one to deliver from them from the oppression that they were under. And so they were hoping for a political power. They were hoping for a military power. They were hoping for someone to deliver them from their earthly enemies. And as Jesus began talking about his kingdom, it was nothing like what they were expecting it to be. As they were expecting that king with power and with wealth leading them to victory and conquering their enemies, this wasn't what they had in mind. But truthfully, Jesus was the king who was coming with great power and wealth and leading them to victory over their true enemy. Okay? But as the case typically is, even with us today, when we talk about men and their relationship with God and with eternity, the men in the Bible, the men that we're talking about here, were aiming way too low. They were aiming way too low. Whenever they were thinking about what the Messiah would be, they had in their mind a picture of what he would be and of what he would do, and they aimed way too low. We're guilty of the same thing, of seeing who Jesus is. We aim too low. We think too lowly of who he is. We look at eternity. We think about heaven. How many times have you just kind of sat down? I know with my kids, I've sat and kind of talked over, and what's heaven going to be like? What's going to be in heaven? What are you going to be able to do in heaven? What's our glorified body is going to be like? What's our mansion going to look like? What's this going to be? How are we going to pass the time? We look at all these things about heaven, and I believe even in our very, very, very best idea of what heaven's going to be, we still aim way too low. Yeah. Society has this idea that heaven's going to be something boring that's been portrayed on television as being, you know, angels sitting around with harps. It's like, I'm going to sleep throughout eternity. This is going to be boring. I'm going to sit on a cloud in a robe with a harp and pluck. What a way to spend eternity. That's not heaven. Okay? That's not heaven. But anyway, we have kind of dumbed it down. We've aimed way too low on what heaven really is. And so that brings us to where we are today here in Matthew chapter number 6. And looking at verse number 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Kev, if you will you pray for us? Amen. So as we're looking at this passage of scripture here, I told you that we're looking at this idea that that we tend to not aim high enough when we're thinking about the things of God, when we're thinking about who he is, thinking about what he's done for us. And so as he is looking out over this crowd, think of this. It says that he was on the side of a hillside here, and kind of a little natural amphitheater. They were spread out there in the valley, and they were able to hear him from the mountainside. And so as he looked over the crowd, I believe that he knew the heart of each one of them. It amazes me as you look through scripture all the times where Jesus just absolutely just looks at somebody and knows exactly what they're thinking, what they're feeling, what they're experiencing right at that very moment. That's an amazing thing. Yeah. And there's many people who did that to you. You find Nathaniel was one of those, I believe, in the first chapter of John. As they brought Nathaniel to Jesus. Jesus already knew who he was, what he'd been up to, what his character was like whenever he first approached Jesus. Mm-hmm. Whenever the scribes and the Pharisees were looking on Jesus with disdain and hatred toward him, he confronted the very thoughts of their hearts.
Right.
Knew what they were thinking.
Yeah.
I am glad that mankind does not have the ability to read minds, but Jesus did.
Right.
Okay? And so Jesus was looking over the crowd. He knew the heart of each one of them. He knew what was going through their mind. And much like today, I believe many of them were crushed beneath the pressures that were placed upon them, both by themselves and by the society around them. And so they had begun to think that what they had and what they did determined who they were. Does that sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
They thought what they had and what they did determined who they were. And so that caused them to focus on how men see them. That's what they got tied up with, is how do things appear? How do things look on the outside? Jesus has already confronted hypocrisy several times here and talked about that. But what they were doing was making out a life for themselves based upon how they are perceived and on the opinions of others and how men saw them. They aimed for riches and they aimed for recognition, but Jesus told them they were aiming too low. And so he challenged their aim. The first thing we look at, he challenged their aim with this. And so just as he had changed their perspective on what the kingdom was supposed to be and what prayer was actually meant to be, that's what we looked at last week, he set out now to change their perspective on what was truly important. He's setting their priorities straight, their aim in life, what their purpose was, what they were living for. This is what he was attempting to do anyway. And so as he did this, I said that one of the things they were after is they wanted recognition and praise from those who was around them, from their fellow man. Likewise, we do the very same thing. If you look in the chapter leading up to where we picked up today in verses 1 through 18, you find a repeated thought throughout this. You find even a repeated phrase throughout this. And it's three things that were commonly done amongst them to make men appear holy. People still kind of follow this pattern to this day. We see here Jesus brings out their giving. their praying and their fasting. Look at verse number 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse number 16 says, Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And so as we look at this passage, we find that they had turned their charitable and their spiritual actions into a way to gain recognition, in a way to gain advantage for themselves. We often don't associate the first half of the chapter with the second half. We often don't associate these things that I've just read with verses 19 through 21, where Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. We think of that just simply in financial or material means most of the time, don't we? But what has Jesus just told them? I find that I don't believe Jesus just randomly changed his thought. I don't think he just randomly changed his direction in the middle of this passage. Okay? I'm getting smiling at everybody. I'm not used to smiles. Anyway, I don't think he just randomly changed the subjects here. But in verses 4 and 6 and verse 18, we find a key to this passage. Verse number 4 says, That thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. We see a reward. We see a treasure here, don't we? Mm-hmm. Verse number 6 as well, I believe I said. It says, But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Yeah. Verse number 18, That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So if we take a comparison of all of these, we see that one, the hypocrites, were laying up for themselves earthly treasures. They did it to be seen of men, and Jesus says three times, they have their reward. They got their treasure here.
Right?
Yeah. They were looking for recognition. They were looking for accolades. They were looking for applause. They wanted people to see how spiritual and how holy they were. And so they were laying up their treasures on this earth. They were aiming way too low, trying to be seen of men and trying to please men. And so Jesus, whenever we look at this, he's telling them, do these things for God, not for men. You do it for God, receive treasures in heaven. He will reward thee openly. But those who did it to be seen of men already received their rewards. They received their treasures on the earth, which are temporary and they're fleeting. Think about this. Whenever we put all of our time and our effort and our attention into receiving something of men, in receiving rewards, accolades, a good pat on the back from our fellow man, how long does that actually last? How long does the things that we put so much effort into achieving, into the opinions of fellow men and trying to be propped up by other men, if that's what we are living for, if that's what we are trying to gain in this world, is the approval of fellow men, that is so fickle.
Yeah.
That's so fleeting, it does not last.
Right.
People can be rich, they can be famous, they can be the star of every TV show, every newscast that comes by can talk about them, and then next week, what happened to them? See these TV shows, where are they now?
Yeah.
You ever see that?
Yeah.
Oh, I even forgot they existed. What? They're still alive? These things are fleeting. They don't last. Right. But this is what everybody is aiming for. This is the goals that we are setting, is to be known, to be seen of men, to be appreciated and applauded by men.
Right.
But it's fleeting. The girls and I don't know, it's been several weeks ago now, we were talking about trophies, and my brother, he had a lot of trophies whenever we were kids. He went and he did wrestling, and he did sports, and he did different academic competitions and things, and he had trophies. Had them set all across his headboard, all these things, and he was celebrating all of his great accomplishments. Any idea where those trophies are now? I very seriously doubt he has them displayed in his home.
Right.
I got this whenever I was 10 years old for playing Little League Baseball. Good times. It's cheap and fleeting, but how much effort do we put into the things of his life? To be seen of men, to be appreciated by men, to receive these types of recognition and things, and people will completely change their whole perspective, their whole personality, the way that they act and the way that they do, just to be seen of men, just to get along in men, mimicking and trying to change themselves to please men. And we laugh at it whenever the world does it, but does not it happen in churches and in Christians' lives as well? Whenever we are more concerned about what man thinks of us than what God thinks of us.
Right.
We're looking for that recognition of man. And Jesus is challenging them, aim higher.
Right.
Aim higher. It's not about what men think of us, but what does God think?
Right.
It's not about whether or not we are approved of by men, but by God.
Right.
It's so quick that you can lose your approval of fellow men. I don't know about here in Ireland. I haven't paid much attention to politics in quite a while, here in Ireland or in America or anywhere else. But I know always in America there was a thing amongst politicians. There was always an approval rating. Do they have that here? They don't have it here? You probably heard about it on the news from back at the stateside. But anyway, they have approval rating. You'll have these politicians, and they are constantly doing polls of how people think they're doing their job. And so they'll have a percentage. They have a so many percent approval rating. And it'll fluctuate. It'll go up and down and up and down. They make one bad decision. They make one bad speech. And all of a sudden, their approval rating is.
Yeah.
They make your ones back up. It's always changing.
Right.
Never constant.
Yeah.
If you're basing your life on that, you're in bad shape. If they're, as politicians, are basing their careers on that, they're in bad shape.
Mm-hmm.
Because it bounces around back and forth so much.
Right.
But bringing that back and applying it to us. If you're living your life to try to gain my approval, your aim is way too low. If you're living your life to try to gain one another's approval or from anyone else or any organization or even your own family, you're aiming way too low.
Right.
Because people are fickle.
Yes.
You are enslaving yourself to something that's constantly changing and you're never going to be able to please anybody.
Right.
But Jesus is challenging them here. Don't seek for those earthly rewards, those earthly treasures. Seek for something more lasting, more eternal.
Yeah.
Be seeking for the rewards that come from a life serving Christ. Be seeking for the approval of God, not of man. How much of what you do and what I do is motivated by what God or what man thinks rather than God? I mean, honestly, I'm guilty of this probably more so than most. But Jesus challenged them, challenges us to aim higher, aim for things of eternal significance, not for those things that are fleeting and temporal. Not only did they want recognition, they wanted riches as well. This is the way that this verse is often, or this passage is often applied, but I believe we can apply it both ways. As we look here, it talks about laying up riches, laying up treasures upon the earth. We look at the Jews and they equated prosperity to God's blessings. People are still guilty of it today. If you're doing well, you got money in the bank and you're driving a nice car and your nice house, boy, God's really smiling down on you. Boy, you're blessed. And people equate it that way. In the time of that they were writing this, in the time of the Jews, they definitely equated it this way. Even prior to that, we looked in the book of Job not too long ago, and all of his friends said, you had riches, you were doing well. God took those riches because you're a dirty sinner. Riches equated God's blessing. Being poor equated God's wrath and punishment, according to them. And Jesus, as he's telling them here, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. So much of society today, especially Western culture, Western society, is built around what you have.
Mm-hmm.
it's built around what you can possess. I know I've talked with Kev several times, and he said down in South Africa that everything is about how you present yourself on the outside. They've got to be driving the expensive vehicles, even if they can't pay for it. Same way in America. Same thing. It's been said in the past that what we do is we spend money we don't have on things we don't need to impress people we don't like. Is that not how we live our lives? And so, as these people that Jesus was talking to, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth. We still make this mistake, still to this day, and it is so pervasive in our society. It is in every aspect of our society. We're constantly bombarded. I don't think it's near as bad in Ireland, honestly, as it is in the States.
Right.
You can't even drive down the road without billboards in the States. Everything's telling you buy this or buy that.
Yeah.
But anyway, it becomes all about what you own, what you possess, and it is, as the saying goes, keeping up with the Joneses. Whoever the Joneses is, I feel sorry for them because everybody's trying to keep up with them. But anyway, we want the nicest, we want the biggest, we want the shiniest or whatever, the newest, what everybody else is having. And so in order to do that, we sacrifice so many things that are more important for those things that are less important.
Right.
We look at the Jews in their day that God even made a law, fourth commandment, right?
Yeah.
Sabbath day.
Yeah.
I want you to take one day out of every seven and rest. I want you to take one year out of every seven. Don't plow your fields. Don't harvest. Don't go out and do that. By the way, there's no record of the Jews ever actually keeping that, of letting the fields lie fallow in the seventh year. No record of them keeping that. We do find that they get sent off into exile because they haven't kept it, and so the land lays fallow for 70 years to make up for the time that they did not. And so as we look at all these things, man is constantly trying to get ahead, trying to get more. Jesus told the story of a rich man who his fields brought forth in abundance, and he says, what am I going to do about this? I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger so I can store more stuff. And it says, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And so who's going to get your stuff? And so we see this going on and on back then and still to this day. This idea of prosperity, of getting ahead on this earth, of getting these riches. And the story there of the rich man tearing down his barns, he died that night.
Right.
What good did all these riches do him?
Yeah.
But he had put plenty of time, plenty of effort into accumulating those. And so as Jesus was telling them this, he had a diverse group in front of him. He had all those from the lepers and the blind and the lame and everyone who was coming for healings to the religious leaders who were coming trying to get him tricked up and tripped up in something.
Mm-hmm.
He had the wealthy and he had the poorest of the poor standing before him at that time.
Right.
And he says, you are all aiming too low. He said, you're all aiming too low because you are trying to build your empire on this earth. You are trying in some way to build up all of these things that are going to vanish away like that. You're living your entire life with your focus and everything that you're doing on this life, on this earth, on the things that you can accumulate together for now. He tells them that moths are going to eat your expensive clothes, rust is going to break down your metals and your nice new shiny car's not going to be shiny forever. They didn't have cars back then. But thieves would come through and steal their other valuables. And what good does it do?
Right.
Honestly, the more stuff you have, the more you have to worry about the stuff that you have.
Right.
Because other people want the stuff that you have.
Mm-hmm.
You see how this goes?
Yeah.
And so it was all a futile effort. There was no way of getting ahead in this. Because they were constantly being controlled by their things. They put all their time and effort into things that was not going to last. And there's no secret that we're guilty of doing the very same thing.
Mm-hmm.
We aim too low. It's amazing how we concentrate everything that we have and everything that we are into if we get 70 years out of this life and what we have on this earth.
Yeah.
Back to the impressing people that we don't like, right?
Yeah.
I was watching yesterday, I was here at the church studying and whatnot, and this thought just came to my mind. I was watching, there's a guy in town here. If anyone knows him, sorry. But there's a guy in town here. He's got a Hummer H2. For those of you who don't know what that is, it is an American vehicle. Okay? It is bigger than three Irish vehicles put together. Big. You can't afford the taxes on it. It's got a V8 engine in it. And so I've been watching this guy, and he runs yesterday I saw him go by probably 10 times. He's just circling the block so everybody sees his vehicle. That's what he's doing. Just around, around, around. And hey, it's working. I noticed it. I'm telling you about it today. But anyway, this is the kind of things that we do. We are looking for status symbols. We are looking for things that's going to make us feel better about ourselves. But you know what? It's not going to be very many years. His Hummer is going to be in the breaking yard. It's going to be melted down, and they'll make a Skoda out of it or something. I don't know. It'll no longer be as impressive whenever it's a Peugeot.
Yeah.
And so we put so much of our effort and our time into things that aren't going to last. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us to live in squalor and in poverty. Right. The Bible's not telling us that it's wrong to have things.
Right.
But what the Bible is telling us, it's wrong for things to have us.
Yes.
It's wrong for things to have us.
Yes.
And that's where we've gotten to as a society. That's where we've even got to as far as Christians go today, is that we are possessed of our things rather than possessing our things.
Right.
Our things have controlled us.
Oh, yeah.
And so whenever that happens, we are in bad shape. Because the Bible tells us here in verse number 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is where we get messed up at. We don't think that it's controlling us. We don't think that we've become its servant when we have. The Bible tells us here that we become slaves to our stuff. We become slaves to our material gain. And it says that you cannot serve God and mammon. Because whenever your stuff has you, God can. Whenever your stuff has you, God can. I don't know about here. I know I read a thing the other day, even through the coronavirus and through the shutdown, the Irish people are still saving money. That's a good thing.
Right.
Good on them.
Yeah.
I guarantee you the Americans aren't.
Yeah.
Okay? Just giving you a little bit of American perspective here. People spend it before they get it. And I've lost track of, and I don't try to keep track, of how many people have spent themselves in a place to where they are enslaved to their debt and to their stuff, to where God couldn't use them if he wanted to. Because their stuff has them.
You're right.
I can't do this because if I do, I will lose a paycheck. I'll get behind on my payments and they'll come and repossess my stuff.
Yeah.
And then what will my neighbors think of me? Right? Our stuff possesses us instead of us possessing it. And it doesn't allow God to possess us. You can invest in things that are much more long-lasting. You can invest in true treasures. You can invest in things that are still going to have, still be in your possession an eternity from now.
Right. Yeah.
See, we can invest, for one, in our walk with God.
You're right.
Spending time with Him, growing in our relationship with Him, that is going to have eternal significance. We can invest in our family. How many people who have been so busy chasing after this dream of society? I can't use the American dream because I'm in Ireland, but chasing after these dreams. How many people have done that so much that they have lost what was truly important back home?
Yeah, right.
Invest in their family. They can invest in people. You ever realize people don't have time for people anymore?
Yes.
People are now an inconvenience. You are standing between me and what I had plans to do today. You are getting in my way. People are now an inconvenience.
Mm-hmm.
We can invest in people. When we invest in people, that has eternal significance.
Right.
When we take time to sit and talk, get to know people, be a witness to people, show people that there's actually someone who cares and concerns about them.
Right.
That's an investment in eternity.
We
can invest in souls as we're investing in those people. We can tell them of Christ. You can't take your car with you.
No.
You can take your neighbor, though.
That's right.
You can invest in souls.
Yeah.
Those are going to give eternal treasures. In Luke chapter 16 and verse number 9, it's in the middle of a teaching that is often misunderstood, but Jesus is talking about using our earthly goods, using our materials and our possessions and our money in order to lay up eternal possessions. It says to, I'll go ahead and turn over there because I'll misquote it if I try. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 and verse 19, it says, there was a I have the wrong reference here. Anyway, 16 verse 9. There we go. He says, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. That's worldly good, that's material possessions. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What's that saying? Is use your earthly goods to win people to you and to Christ. So when you fail, when you die, they're going to receive you into the eternal habitations. They're going to be there before you. They're going to receive you to themselves. You're going to have them in heaven. Yeah. Guess what? Those are treasures. Those are souls that you can lay up for eternity. And so with this, Jesus has challenged their aim. And the second thing we find in this is that he confronted their anxiety. He confronted their anxiety. Now, isn't that the word for the time? Have you ever seen a time that people were more anxious, more worried, more concerned? If you want to see anxiety, go out to the shops and try to shake somebody's hand. You will see anxiety.
Yes.
They will act like you are pointing a gun at them and it's just your hand. That is a deadly weapon now. You may have germs on it. But Jesus confronted their anxiety. He challenged their aim, confronted their anxiety. And he does this three times. In verse 25 that we read earlier, it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That phrase, take no thought, it doesn't mean don't think about things, okay? But whenever he's talking about take no thought for your life, he's talking about being burdened down, being obsessed, being anxious. Having this consuming your thoughts. You ever have things consume your thoughts?
Yes.
You ever have stupid things consume your thoughts?
Yes.
I do. Anyway, in verse number 31, it says, therefore, take no thought. Verse number 34, therefore, take no thought. Three times in this passage. He's talking about our anxieties. Because guess what? Whenever we have the wrong aim, it's going to bring us with anxieties. Whenever we are looking to build up for ourselves treasures upon this earth, when we are looking for the recognition of society and of our fellow men, when we are looking for gaining that with them, or whenever we're making our main purpose laying up possessions, getting stuff, guess what? You're going to have anxiety. You know the people who have the most anxiety are the ones that usually have the most things? Go to poor people. They're not near as anxious. Much more simple in the way they look at things. Not necessarily advocating for trying to be poor, okay? I like having stuff. I just don't want my stuff to have me. But anyway, I digress. I'll get back to this. Whenever he's saying take no thought, he's not saying to not even think about eating or drinking or wearing clothes. For heaven forbid, wear clothes, okay? But rather, don't be anxious. Don't let your thoughts be consumed with such things. And by the way, it doesn't matter what people group that you go to, they are all going to be interested, I'll say, in what they eat, what they drink, and what they wear.
Yeah.
You go to the poorest of the poor, those three things affect them.
Yes.
You go to the most wealthy, those three things affect them. Maybe in different ways, right?
Right.
Yes. But in thinking about the wealth and piling things on and whatnot, guess what all throughout the Bible is often brought up as being signs of wealth? Food, drink, clothing. You know that?
Mm-hmm.
The verse I started to read there a moment ago, the wrong one, Luke 16, 19. Yeah. There's a certain rich man dressed in fine linen and fared sumptuously every day.
Yeah.
You know what it means by fared sumptuously? Eating and drinking. He had the best of the best in the food, right?
Yeah.
So what is it that marked him? as being wealthy. Clothes, food, drink. Guess what? Same thing happens today. Clothes, food, drink. It's timeless. They didn't have the fancy houses and the cars that we do today, but they still had food and clothes and drink. And so guess what? Whenever you consider wealthy people, they always talk about what they wear, where and what they eat, what they drink.
Yeah.
Expensive champagne, right? What they drink. And so all these things still carry on with them. Why? Their aim is too low. If you're in the poorest of the poor, you get tore up about what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear?
Right.
And Jesus, as he starts talking about this, this is an anxiety that affects everyone, whether they're rich or poor.
Right.
I remember back whenever I was in school, we didn't have uniforms in school. Guess what? It was all about what you wore.
Mm-hmm.
Do you wear the name brand? Do you wear the latest fashions? And kids worried about what they wore.
Yes.
I guess the uniforms kind of ease that up a little bit, but I know I've talked to some of you all that come from schools that wear the uniforms, and guess what? You still find ways to differentiate yourself from one another and to determine who's better than others, right?
Right.
It's amazing how we do this. It's because we're living for the things down here.
Right.
It's because these things are becoming more important. And so it brings great anxiety to us. And so anyway, the wrong aim led to this anxiety, and they were consumed with what they had or what they could have or what they didn't have in this world below. And so they were focused on this life, on this moment, and on this world. Nothing else mattered. You see how we get focused on this? We take so much thought to the things that honestly don't matter.
Mm-hmm.
Now, women don't throw anything at me, but how long does it take you to figure out what you're wearing every morning? How long does it take you to figure out what your husband's wearing? Anyway, not to pick on women, okay? But we put so much time and so much attention to what we put on this body, what we put in this body, which honestly does not matter in the grand scheme of things. But we don't put that much attention and that much effort into eternal things.
Right.
And so we have the same problem as what they were having back then. We're still concerned about things that don't matter. And Jesus is just bringing out three things that are universal, the food, the clothing, and the water, and or the drink and whatnot. But it goes into all aspects of our life. What are the things that cause you the most anxiety, and do they honestly matter? As I said already, the pandemic's really brought out the anxiety that we have today. Everyone is anxious. You remember whenever the stores all ran out of toilet roll? And the meat cases were about empty. There was some anxiety for you, right? People have so much anxiety over things that don't matter. And you know what? We lived through it. We survived. I didn't go without. But not to belabor the point on the whole thing with the pandemic, it has brought up a lot of the anxieties. People don't have anything certain, anything sure, anything of real security about their lives.
Mm-hmm.
Everything is up in the air for them.
Right.
Everything makes them question. Everything makes them worry. There is anxiety. But for believers, Jesus tells them, take no thought.
Right.
Don't worry. Don't be anxious. And so why is that? Why is it that we as believers don't have to worry about these things? Don't have to worry about the simple things of this life. Don't have to worry about food and clothing and what we drink and all these different things. Why is it that we don't have to worry about a pandemic looming around us? Now, I'm not saying lose all your common sense and go out and lick the toilet seats in the airplanes and that kind of stuff like these stupid people are doing, okay? That's not what I'm saying whenever I say we don't have to worry about it.
Right.
But we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be worried. We don't have to be afraid. Use some common sense. Take some precautions. But don't lose your mind over it, okay? But why is it? Jesus brings out why we don't have to worry, why we don't have to be anxious. And the reason behind that is because of the care of the Almighty. God takes care of us. I pointed out last week the significance of Jesus calling God our Father. This was a new thing to the Jews. They didn't consider God to be their father. This was a new relationship he was introducing to them. And so he told them of the privilege they had to go to him in prayer. And now he's telling about the comfort of their anxiety by telling of his care for us. He tells them life is more than food. The body is more than clothes. And he points out a couple illustrations here, a couple reasons they could know that God would take care of them. First one he brings out is the birds. He says, God, your Father, feeds the birds. Guess what? He can feed you. You know how many birds there are?
Yes.
How many?
A lot.
Okay.
Especially around our house.
I wasn't expecting a yes from that. I mean, I don't have a clue. I mean, there's a lot of birds. She's like, yes. Give me a number.
I don't know an exact number.
Okay. There is a lot of birds.
There is.
And God makes sure each one of them is fed. Can he not do the same for us? Then he goes even further. He points them to the lilies out in the field. Lily is a beautiful flower. I love the lilies here. You can go down to Little, and you can buy this beautiful bouquet of lilies for like $3.50. And they last for a month.
Yay.
They're beautiful. I mean, just these big, huge flowers. And I'm amazed by these things because you get them and they're just like this little pod. They look pretty pathetic when you first get them. You put them in water 2 or 3 days later, they don't even have any root. And yet they just burst into blossom. They are beautiful flowers. And so you admire them and you look at them, they're beautiful, they smell nice and everything. And the Lord brings out to us that they grow, they toil not, they don't spin, but even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how good looking of a man Solomon was. But Jesus said he still wasn't as pretty as a flower.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
And so anyway, as he's telling them, if he can feed all the birds, and if he can dress the fields so lovely, if he can put those beautiful flowers out there, can he not also clothe you? It's showing all of the small things. I mean, do you ever even really give him any thought to feeding the birds? How they get their belly full? I mean, there's so many of them. Where did they get all of that? God takes care of it. I've tried to grow flowers. I've tried to grow plants. I don't do any good at it. And then you look at the fields and you're like, I did the potting soil and I did the fertilizer and I did all these things and my flowers wouldn't grow and that one's just growing up in the middle of the footpath. Right? You know the difference? I planted this one, God planted that one. And so he tells them, God takes care of the fields and the flowers. He takes care of the birds and feeds them. And he tells them the heathen may have to worry about this. He's talking to Jews at this time. He brings out the Gentiles as being the heathens, the pagans. He said, this is the things that they worry about. By the way, we're Gentiles. But now we're saved Gentiles, right? And so anyway, he says the heathen, the lost, may have to worry about such matters, but God's children don't need to. He's going to take care of them. The psalmist said, I believe it was the psalmist, it was David, said, I have been young and am now old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread.
Mm-hmm.
He takes care of his own.
Right.
But boy, don't we worry about things.
Yes, we should.
I know they taught me in school that the basic things that you need, food, clothing, and shelter, right?
Yeah.
You have that, you're good to go. I'd add in love as well. I think a person needs that. All those things come from God. All of them. The Bible tells us God will take care of us. You know, if you study back through just a little bit of history, the world's come a long way. The world's come a long way. Now, somewhat morally, it's declined, but honestly, I'm glad I live in the day that I do. But do you know what has brought the most progress against poverty and starvation in the world? You know what has changed it the most? Gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You know what's caused the world to develop the most and to become as wealthy in things as what it has? Gospel. You follow the spread of Christianity and you see countries developing as Christianity spreads into them.
Yeah.
It's not charity. It's not money. It's not government. It's not politics. You take Christ to an area, and he makes a change in it.
Right.
Don't believe me? Look it up. Check it out. Where the gospel goes, it changes a society fundamentally.
Right.
And so he tells them here. He says, don't worry about these things. Heathen may have to worry about them. The pagans may have to worry about them. But God's people don't need to worry about these things.
Right.
And so it brings us all the way back. He says, if you're saved and if you're trusting in God, he's got you. He's in control. He can be trusted. And brings it all the way back to where we started at with what are you aiming for?
Mm-hmm.
Verse number 33, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will see to it everything else is taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
Set your aim higher. Be more concerned about eternity. Be more concerned about what God thinks. Be more concerned with things that are going to last for eternity. Be more concerned about laying up treasures ahead of you than down here below.
Mm-hmm.
And you do that, takes care of your anxieties as well. Because God's going to take care of the things that you need. God's going to make those things melt away. This is what he's telling them here. He's telling them aim higher. That's what we need to do. So my challenge to you today, simply aim higher. Don't get so caught up in the things of this world. Don't get caught up in the pandemics. Don't get caught up in the all of the wealth and the riches and things. Don't get caught up in the politics or the latest fears or the latest crazes. Get caught up in Jesus. Get caught up in the things of God. Concern yourself with him. And you will have a much better life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this passage. I pray, Lord, that I've presented it clearly and accurately. Pray that it's been an encouragement to us, Lord. We're so easily sidetracked, Lord. We're so easily drawn aside by our lusts and by the things of this world, honestly. It's a shame for us, Lord. But, Lord, help us to get our eyes and our attention upon you. Help us, Lord, to use the things that you have given us and blessed us with for your honor and for your glory and for things of eternal value and benefit. Lord, help us to be more concerned about what you think of us, Lord, than what others think of us, Lord. And, Lord, just help us to be a light and a witness to the people we come in contact with. Help us, Lord, that others will see you in our lives. Lord, we just pray that you be at our time, our fellowship this afternoon, and watch over us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.